The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today, Sheila Walsh talks with Jack Graham about hurting, broken, and lonely people who need help.
Alienation from people, alienation from God, that no one cares.
Yeah.
That I'm facing my problems alone. I'm facing my future alone. I'm living alone. I'm dying alone. It could be. It's a tragedy. In Christ, there is a presence. I can't describe it, but you know it's true if you know the Lord.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh, and I'm so glad you joined me. I'm particularly glad that you'll get to see this episode, which is a huge privilege for me, because I'm getting to interview my pastor, Pastor Jack Graham. Thank you for doing this.
My pleasure. Always good to see you, and thankful to be your pastor. Grateful. And
we're so
grateful. You're such a great
for
ambassador for our church, and we pray for you and thankful for you and Barry so very much.
Oh, thank you. Well, this book, Help, this is your new book,
yep.
Facing Life's Challenges with Confidence and Hope. Now, I remember because last fall you made this was your sermon series.
Right.
What led you to do it? Because you're very honest about mm-hmm. subjects that you don't always hear talked about.
I just began to see so much brokenness in people's lives, more and more and more. And as a pastor, just realizing people need biblical answers to emotional, mental struggles. And I'd preached on various topics over time, whether it was depression or anxiety. I mean, if you deal with the Bible, you're dealing with those subjects. But to bring it all together and to really attack it. In fact, in our church, we actually began a life recovery ministry, just addressing the emotional, spiritual needs of people. And so the series developed. And as it happened, it became one of the most responded to series we've ever done. So
very powerful.
So we said, well, we're going to put it on a book. It's now running on PowerPoint, our television ministry. And so that's how the book came about.
It's interesting, though, because when you began this sermon series, COVID-19 had not happened.
Mm-hmm.
Did you have any idea at the time of the impact this was going to have now?
I immediately, once the COVID hit, I knew the emotional struggle was going to be big, perhaps bigger than the physical side. And it's been true, because all the data shows, all the numbers show, whether it's anxiety, fear, the obvious ones, addiction, domestic violence, loneliness, people isolated. So it's a big problem in the country. We have a mental health problem in the country right now. And frankly, I think some of the chaos even that we're seeing in the streets right now, just the turmoil in the country, is related to this.
Mm-hmm. The first subject you tackle is fear. And I think that's even greater now. What does God's Word say about fear? Where do we find help for that?
Well, fear is a basic human emotion. I even read as I was studying along for this that it's kind of the first human emotion is fear, a baby's cry, and a child learns to be afraid very early. And so it's a natural emotion. And so we battle it all our lives, whether it's fear itself or anxiety, which is the twin sister of fear. But it is a problem for many people. Everyone deals with fear. And when you are afraid, when you're anxious, it damages your internal response and to God, to people, to everyone. So again, you've heard it said 365 times plus in the Bible, it says fear not. So that's good that God knows that
yeah.
we're going to face fears. He knows it. So He gives us so many promises. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 41:10. It was my father's favorite verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. That is overwhelmed. Be not dismayed. For I uphold you with my strong right hand. And so there are just so many promises in God's Word. And that's, you know, that's where I go in the Scripture. There are wonderful counselors and therapists who can help us, but ultimately the help we need comes from God and His Word. And fear is God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind.
I love the fact that in each chapter, you know, you share your own experiences with a pastor, but then you just ground every single thing in the power of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And that was particularly clear to me. In the second chapter, you talk about stress, which is off the charts. But you see great comfort and a roadmap in Psalm 23.
Yeah, yeah. That's a psalm for stress-filled days, yeah, if there ever is one. And it's so familiar, Psalm 23, to so many Christians that sometimes I think we look over it, we forget about it, but it's right there where it's always been in Scripture. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I love the way the little girl quoted it, misquoted it. She said, the Lord is my shepherd and that's all I need, or that's all I want. That's all I want.
I like that.
And He is all we need and He is all we want. But, you know, the ultimate fear, talking about fear, I was on this past Sunday in the message on Stephen, who died fearless as the stones were hurled at him. But I was just thinking about how the fact of fear in our lives can be overcome when we look to the Lord, even in death, because ultimately what people are afraid of is death. Mm-hmm. I mean, the main fear that people have in the COVID or anything else, it could be disease, but disease and death, yeah, is the ultimate fear. So the Bible calls it a bondage, that that Satan keeps people in bondage. And it's really the only weapon he has right now over the believer is to try to keep, to doubt his promises that somehow that he will not see us even through death. And so it says, yea, though, in Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and onto the other side. It's a great passage.
I remember reading something about John Knox, who was a very kind of doer Scottish preacher.
Yeah, yeah.
But in his last moments of life, some of his friends gathered around his bedside and one of them said, will you let us know if you're afraid? And with his last breath, it's recorded that he looked up and lifted his hand toward heaven. And, and a smile came over this man who'd been always a very stern preacher. Mm-hmm. That I loved your message on Stephen because you talked about him rather than looking at those who were throwing rocks, he looked up to Christ,
yeah,
and found his strength there.
Yeah, that message really, I'd preached on Stephen before a number of times, but that message just, I thought of all the fears people are facing right now, there is the fact that I'm going to die.
Yeah.
And so am I prepared to die? And you're really not prepared to live until you're prepared to die.
Yeah.
And so Stephen was, and you are, and I am. So we look to the Lord, and that's why it's so important that you know Jesus in your life, the resurrection and the life.
Yeah. And you talk about addiction.
Yeah.
And I wondered, all your years of pastoring, do you think it's a greater issue now, or are we just talking about it more?
Yeah,
now?
It's a greater issue. I think there's so much abuse of alcohol today, and But I've changed in the way I view people who are addicted to alcohol or any other subject. And this is how I've changed. When I was a young preacher, I remember people saying, well, it's a disease. And I would go at that. I said, well, it's a disease if you choose it. And I was pretty stern about, you're in this shape, stop drinking. But now I know that, and as a pastor, that people who are addicted to alcohol, it is a brain disease as well. Mm-hmm. And some people are able to stop, just supernaturally stop. But what we talk about in this chapter is how to really get through alcoholism or addiction of any kind. And it's more than just willpower. Most people fail. And whether that's a group or whether that is therapy or whether that is accountability. But let's just put it this way. I have much greater compassion today. Mm-hmm. On people who are addicted to substance, because it's more than I'm a pastor and I know sin is sin, and mm-hmm. but on the other hand, the consequences of sin and getting to recovery and getting renewed in your life, that's a process.
Yeah.
And I looked at that whole chapter on addiction is maybe the favorite thing that I've done. Now I'm a teetotaler. I've never dealt with addiction or even close to it. But so many people I know have, and people that I love very much have dealt with this. So I just have a different viewpoint. It's still the same answer. It's still the power of God. It's still
sure.
the Holy Spirit. It's still the Bible. But getting through addiction is a lot harder than people think it is. or else everyone would do it.
Yeah.
You know.
But one of the things I love in that chapter is you talk about, you remove the condemnation because you talk about Paul in Romans 7, saying, you know, talking about how, and if he struggled. And I think that it's like you've opened a door for people to know that there is help and there is hope.
There's so much shame with addiction. And I have a chapter in the book on shame as well, but that, you know, just, and especially if you're a Christian and you're addicted to some substance, alcohol or otherwise, there's so much shame. And so what happens, people run and hide or live under that condemnation. And it's only, they can only get free when they start exchanging the lies of shame and the power and the bondage of that. I mean, it's ultimately a bondage. It is ultimately a spiritual, emotional bondage, but it's also a physical addiction. And so it's a pronged solution for people who are living with addiction.
The next issue you tackle, to me, is monumental, though, and that is loneliness. I think I see that more now. I mean, like, even if I do little Facebook Lives, which I try to do, but the number of people who say, I'm alone, I feel so alone. How do you define loneliness?
The sense of alienation from people, alienation from God, that no one cares, that I'm facing my problems alone, I'm facing my future alone, I'm living alone, I'm dying alone. It could be, it's a tragedy. And, you know, a lot of people can be lonely and kind of be a people person. You can be in a crowd and be the life of the party, but, I mean, we've seen that with celebrities. I mean, I think of Robin Williams, who ended up ending his life, for example, that, you know, the made everybody else laugh but was crying and he was lonely. And I think that was the source of his problem. But, again, we go back to the truth of God's Word that that in Christ there is a presence. I can't describe it, but you know it's true if you know the Lord. But beyond the presence of Christ, we also need to know that people care. That's where the church comes in and Christians come in. And so I think one thing we need to be, one of the things this book is about is for people who know someone. Maybe you're not facing, a person may not be facing depression or loneliness or stress, but I guarantee you, you know people who are, and you love people who are. So people need to know they're loved. And ultimately, that's the problem of loneliness, is feeling unloved and unwanted.
You have three really helpful steps, and you talk about God, church, and others. You know, I got a lot of comments from younger people, millennials, saying, you know, I don't really need to be part of a church. I love the Lord and, you know, I'm fine. Why is it so important to be part of a community of faith?
Well, first of all, let's start with God commanded it.
Let's
go with obedience to God. And you know, we've had this tremendous insurgence of online forced because of COVID-19. And we've been online, and it's been good. It's been great. In fact, we've reached a lot of people, and churches are going and staying together. But it is secondary and supplementary to church together.
Absolutely.
Because anytime you read of church in the Scripture, it is people together. You look at those one another commandments in the Bible, love one another, salute one another, greet one another, and so on, forgive one another. All those one another's, it's all about being together. And so the accountability of church, and then just the responsibility of not being someone who's just watching church or on the fringes, but that you're actually called to engage and be a part of life in the church and not be just, quote, a member, but we say at our church, every member a minister, because we're all called to serve. So, but just the sheer emotional support. I mean, everybody needs, back to the loneliness issue, everybody needs somebody. And it's always tragic to me as a pastor, and it happens fairly regularly, more than you would think, when we do a funeral for someone and they don't have a church, they don't have very many friends, and they basically died alone and are buried alone. Wow. Few people, you know, I see it all the time. There is so much loneliness. And so the church should be a place where you're loved, where you're wanted, where you're accepted, and where you can serve. And because the best way to get out of my struggles, my own things that I'm dealing with, is to start focusing on somebody else and how I can serve somebody.
One of the issues you talk about, and I don't know if you even want to go here, but it's anger. And there's so much, like on social media at the moment, I'm scared to say I love my dogs in case the cat people come after me.
I know, I'm saying nothing right now, to be honest with you, because, yeah, I mean, everything you say is just more in the boiling pot that is our anger right now. And, I deal with anger. How can you not if you're going to deal with emotional struggles? Because, men in particular, you know, I found out a lot. One of the manifestations in men of depression is anger. It expresses itself in anger. And so there's just a lot of reasons for the anger. We talk about some of those, but it's not something that can be a part of the believer's life. It is destructive, self-destructive, destructive of others. I mean, we could go on and on. So there's some answers for anger. And
Great scriptures
and
in there.
And one is forgiveness. The bottom line is forgiveness, because most people are angry because they've been insulted or slighted or offended. And, you know, everybody's so on edge. Everybody's offended now at everything that we say or do. And that's just because there's this pent-up anger and this unwillingness to overlook an insult, to overlook an offense. And we don't have to answer every offense that comes our way, because you're just going to make yourself miserable. And so to have a spirit that overlooks an offense and is willing to forgive. But what I see and what I deal with on the anger part is just the whole bitterness thing, because anger is bitterness is anger turned inward, and so much bitterness in people's lives. I think it's maybe the biggest problem we have among Christians is just all this pent up anger and bitterness that people have because of what's happened in their past and the unwillingness to forgive.
In the chapter on depression, you talk about your own dark night after surgery.
Yeah.
And I remember being part of the church before your cancer and then after. And to me, you came back a different man. I thought you were always amazing,
yeah,
but there was
you.
Something different when
yeah,
you came
sure.
back.
Yeah, sure. God always uses our own brokenness to bless us and to use it to bless others. Scripture says if the God of all comfort, with the comfort that we are comforted, we comfort others. So I definitely came back after cancer. I mean, you're talking about a guy who never catches a cold.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been careful during the COVID thing, but I'm thinking, look, I don't catch the flu. I've never even had the flu that I know of. They say you know it if you've had it.
So,
but then all of a sudden, I'm looking at cancer and my mortality, and I mean, it spun me out, and I spent most of a year getting through that and battling sleeplessness and insomnia and anxiety, which the fear and is what creates the depression. I mean, that's what the scripture says. So depression ultimately is a result of your body's just revving, and you shut down. And I couldn't figure out why I wasn't coming back, why I couldn't get going, why I had no energy. And then, you know, I found out, well, you know, your brain is telling you, you know, to slow down. And so it was loss, it was anger. I mean, not anger, but anxiety, a lot of different things. But once you go through that, then you can help people.
Yeah.
Because you understand. But I mean, I did have better sense than to know, you know, way back we used to say, you know, if somebody was depressed, or, you know, you'd think, well, snap out of it. Come on. You know, read your Bible, memorize a few verses, and you'll be fine. Sing a song. But, you know, so I was smart enough to know that, you know, that there's clinical and there's types of depression that are chronic. And so, but until I actually experienced it, to know that you have to wait on it. You have to wait on yourself to come back. And so I deal forthrightly, and, you know, that's probably something I would have never talked about 20 years ago. I would have just choked it on down.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing about what's happening in churches now.
I agree.
And you've been, talk about John the Baptist, you've been a forerunner in this, being open. And I tell you, one of the things that really prompted me to write this, do this series and do this book was when you came back and spoke in our church. And you spoke about that conference up, I believe, in Missouri, where you asked the women who had ever had suicidal thoughts to respond and stand or ask for prayer. And you said how many?
400
stood up. And I said, okay, we've got to address these issues in the church. And that really was a prompter for me to do this series.
Well, this book is amazing. It's called Help, Facing Life's Challenges with Confidence and Hope. It is full of wisdom, godly advice, and I'm going to tell you how you can get hold of this. But first, would you watch this little video with me? I want to show you how you and I can be an answer to a lot of people's prayers.
The sounds of children running and playing and having a good time often give way to sounds of pain and suffering because they have never had a pair of shoes to protect their feet.
It's okay. What, is he saying something?
He says it's
pain. It's pain?
Yeah,
perfect. It's paining. Oh, my gosh. I'm in a village in Angola and came upon this child. This little boy's Augusto, and this breaks my heart. His little feet are in some of the worst shape I've ever seen, and there were many in this village with horrible conditions on their feet.
As our mission teams travel throughout the world, they see the unsanitary conditions that children like Augusto must cope with, conditions that can lead to a lifetime of misery simply because their feet are not protected.
They're completely infected. He said there's insects that have gotten into his feet. I'll be surprised if he doesn't lose his toe. The disease comes in through their feet and just goes throughout their body and can actually kill them.
Augusto's condition is not unique. Thousands of children suffer every day from painful injuries or infestations such as hookworms that enter their bare feet. This can lead to diseases that cause chronic blood loss that leads to anemia, malnutrition, and sometimes even death.
Please, do what you can. Help bring shoes to little children like Augusto all over the world. You can be a part of something big and something even fun, but this is the reason we do it.
I know that's hard to watch when you see a precious child like that with his feet in such a bad condition. And we're encountering that everywhere we go. And I have to tell you, this mission is one of the ones I love the most. Christmas shoes and smiles. And it's our commitment this year. We want to provide shoes for 150,000 children. And it's something so simple. You know, it's not like they're asking for something outrageous. You know, I was cleaning out my son's closet the other day because he's off at grad school now. And I was coming across all these old pairs of sneakers and things that were too small for him now. And I thought, you know, we always took it for granted that we could do that. But these children in Africa and all around the world, they have never had a pair of shoes in their life. And they're walking over this rough terrain. But you and I are going to make a difference. And if you wonder, well, why are you talking about Christmas this time of the year? We need to get all the finances in so that we can make sure that by Christmas, we have 150,000 pairs of shoes sent to children. And one of the things I love that we do every year, we'll come out with a new ornament to hang on your tree. And this is the 2020 ornament. They were telling me it was like royal blue crystal. I'm thinking it's more Dallas Cowboys blue crystal. But for any gift at all, we will send you that ornament. And if you're able to give $100, then we actually have the whole boxed set of different ones from different years. I've got them all over my Christmas tree every year. But this is something that is huge. I mean, when I've walked in these places and I've watched children who have cuts in their feet walking over the most unsanitary ground, and even they'll go into the water and there's disease in the water, this is something that you and I can do something about. And won't it be so much more enjoyable in the Christmas season to know that we have done something practical? These mums would love to be able to put a pair of shoes under a Christmas tree. They don't have shoes and they don't have a Christmas tree, but you and I can change that. We can make sure that this would be the first time in their lives that they've ever been able to run around and be happy simply because they've got a pair of shoes. So $36, now that's nothing. $36 will provide shoes for 10 children. I mean, when could you ever do that? $72 will give shoes to 20 children. And they're pretty, I mean, they're great. $180 will give shoes to 50 children. So please, will you go to your phone? This is a great project. The other things we're doing is so many children who are born who desperately need corrective surgeries. Do you know that for $500, we can provide that for a child? That would be some Christmas gift. If you can do that, please go ahead. Call in, give the best gift you can, and then there'll really be some smiles on some little faces.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer. Not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted blue crystal shoe ornament. A treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this keepsake boxed set of all life's Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful A Mother's Strength bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Thank you so much. We're going to put some smiles on some faces this Christmas. And for any gift at all, we will be more than overjoyed to send you Help by Jack Graham. It's just could not be a better time for this book. So, Pastor, thank you so much, A, for being a phenomenal pastor,
thank
and B,
you.
For writing this wonderful book.
Well, thank you very much, and I hope it helps a lot of people.
I know it will. We'll see you next time on Life Today. Thanks for being with me.
I had dedicated myself to the fact that I was going to die behind what I was doing.
Award-winning actor Craig T. Nelson, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.